Brothers and sisters, please open your book to Paul's letter to the Galatians, where we will read chapter 3, verses 23 through chapter 4, verse 7. Galatians 3, 23 through 4, 7. Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Therefore is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs, according to promise. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. The word of the Lord.
Congregation, turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. And we'll read the story of Christ's birth as Luke has recorded it there in verses 1 through 7. It's Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Congregation, hear the word of the Lord. Luke 2, beginning at verse 1. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. This is the word of the Lord. Congregation, I come up here again into our pulpit to speak to you in God's name from God's word. Let's seek his blessing. Let us pray. Almighty God, you have already received our thanks for your wonderful word. There is none like you, and there is none like your glorious Son, Jesus Christ. Grant, Heavenly Father, that the word proclaimed today would be pure, and that the word today proclaimed would be heard. To the glory of your great name, through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. We're taking a break. If you want to follow along for the sermon this morning, it's in Galatians chapter 4. We're not in Mark, we're in Galatians 4. We'll be focusing on verses 4 through 6 in Galatians 4. Let me say a word first about the situation of Galatians. I know it's always hard just dropping helicopter-like into the middle of a book. Let me see if I can give you an illustration that maybe fits with today. It's Christmas Day, and Dad calls the children because he wants them to come home. Some come, but others are foolish, bewitched by someone or something, and have left the father's house and won't come back to this house. And that is why God, through the Spirit, authored this letter by the Apostle Paul to speak to his foolish children, who have left, or maybe have never come to, the grace of Christ And my earnest prayer and desire this morning is if there be such foolish children here who have turned from the grace of God or have never come to the grace of Christ, that they would, or they would return. Because there is nothing like the grace of Christ. And I hope the Spirit gives me utterance so I can show it to you. In chapter 5, verse 1, that is what the Apostle Paul is contending for in this whole letter. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. The freedom there being not some silly idea of absolute freedom, you can do whatever you please, but the freedom of being a son, a grown-up adult child of God, and an heir. Heirs of fortunes and heirs of companies that go out and squander their father's riches on wealth and women and other pursuits are cast out. They're irresponsible. They're sort of kept in the closet and dealt with. That is not the freedom you and I have been set in. But do you know one day you shall reign over this world? You are an heir of God? It's that kind of freedom, of responsibility, to take upon you the name child of God. And what we're concerned about today and dealing with in Galatians 4 is how that freedom came about. How were you and I, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ and baptized into Him, at whatever age you are, age appropriate faith, how did that freedom come to be? How did you and I come to be children of God? And it's clear right here. You became a child of God by His grace. God, by His grace, made you one of His children. And therefore, live as a child of God. So I want to focus this morning on the how, but I want to start by saying a quick word or two more about this freedom. I find a little bit of irony in preaching from this passage, or from this book, which wants to deal with freedom, on Christmas Day, and you ask, well, why is that? See, because to enter into the spirit of Christmas, right, it's easiest for a child. I'm sure you all remember when you were children. Is there anything like Christmas, all the excitement from the night before and going to bed and staying up late, the anticipation of what's to come, the whole season, right? It's so easy to enter into as children. And yet here's the irony, to enter into the spirit of Christianity, Paul says, you've got to stop being a child in some sense and grow up. See, the problem is they wanted to go back and be like children under the law with governors and tutors and not enjoy the freedom and grace of Christ as adult children. So that's a bit of the irony. To enter into the spirit of Christianity, you have to grow up. Now, what is then the spirit of Christianity? It's right there in verse 6. Look at verse 6. The spirit of Christianity is the spirit of His Son, God's Son, sent into your heart. And the crying there is not your heart, the crying there is the Spirit, crying, Abba, Father. I don't know what familiar term you used for your own father or grandfather. But whatever term that was, that's the one Jesus is using here. Jesus also will use these words in the Garden of Gethsemane. What is the spirit of Christianity? It's in your darkest, bleakest, most painful hours and the full knowledge that all things are possible with God, and He could easily take that dark hour from you. You utterly resign yourself to it and say, "Not my will, Daddy, Father, but yours." That's what God has done for you in Jesus Christ. That's the spirit of sonship. That's the spirit of Christianity. To know God as Father, intimately, and to walk with Him. Well, what is it not? It's not, if you go back up to verse 2, being under guardians and managers. Of course, Paul there, right, is using an illustration from, we don't so much see it in America today, but you could imagine like 19th century British culture and the heir and the big estates, right, put under the manager and governor until a time appointed by his father when now he would be entrusted with the running of the estate. And then Paul fills that out, what it means there in verse 3. It means no longer being enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. And then again there in verse 5, no longer being under the law. Well, what are these elementary principles of the world? If you're going to learn your letters, right? If you want to grow up and read and write, what do you have to learn first? Your ABCs. The ABCs of religion, if you will, was both the law given at Sinai, carnal commandments, could be performed by anybody in their flesh. It doesn't take the strength of the Spirit to wash your body. It doesn't take the strength of the Spirit to circumcise yourself. It doesn't take the strength of the Spirit to wear certain clothes. It doesn't take the strength of the Spirit to eat certain foods or not eat certain foods. It doesn't take the strength of the Spirit to observe certain days or not. Any flesh can do it. Any unregenerate flesh can do these things. Sonship is not realized in carnal commandments. That faith working in love, that new creation. The spirit of Christianity, then, is a filial love to God. Not the observance of carnal commandments, days, times, months, years, foods. Nor is it license and freedom for your flesh. So God hasn't set you free then to say, now live however you want, chase any desire you want, pursue whatever you want. But He set you free to take what He's given you and serve each other in love. That's the spirit of Christianity. That's the grace of Christ you've been called into. So how did that come about? That's what we want to focus on this morning, Christmas morning. How did this happen? Now I said how it happened. It's there in verses 4, 5, and 6. It happened by the work of the triune God in Jesus Christ to make you His children. Let's start there at verse 4. How did you come into this liberty if you are a believer in Jesus Christ? But you came into this liberty by God keeping His word and sending His Son as a lowly servant to be your legal representative. That's what verse 4 is saying. That God kept His word, His promise, and sent His Son as a lowly servant to be your legal representative. Now I say God kept His word. We read there in verse 4, when the fullness of time had come. That's an idiom or phraseology we're not so used to when we say the time's here. But if you've ever seen an hourglass, right, you turn it, the sand falls, and it fills up. And once it's filled up, the time's come. So this phrase, in the fullness of time had come, well, when did God set this hourglass? So this phrase implies intention, that God intended to do something. Well, the nearest phrase of that is back in chapter 3, which is a quote from Genesis 12. You're looking in your Bibles. It's Galatians 3. I've been reading in a different Bible all week. There we go, verse 8. Galatians 3, verse 8, which is a quotation from Genesis 12, 3, when God promised that in Abraham, all nations shall be blessed. And here it is. Sonship coming into the grace of Christ. Is that the first place that God set this going? As you know, you can also go back, as we remembered last night, to Genesis 3 and the promise of the sun sending there. But the thing about this hourglass is it almost seems to fall out of time too, because Paul will say in Ephesians 3:11 that no, the mystery of Christ being revealed now today is actually the eternal purpose of God. I hope you know, brothers and sisters, how privileged you are to live in this day as adult children and not under carnal commandments of the law like God's former people or our pagan forefathers. Such a huge privilege that God has bestowed upon you because He loves you, has purposed it and planned it for you, and has promised it. So the first thing about how this happened to you, God kept His word. And God made a promise. And if it's a promise, then it's not of works, then it's entirely of grace. That's why we call it a covenant of grace. Because God's promised to do it out of His free, good will. When you hear the gospel and the promise to you, that is God's good will to you. Promising you salvation. Promising to do this. So you became a son of God by God keeping His word. But we can look in more detail how this happened. Because at that time, this fullness of time, God sent forth His Son. We learn two important qualifiers of Him sending His Son. Because, right, He didn't send His Son in blazing glory, right? But even more than that, He didn't just send His Son. I'm going to test your Trinitarian theology here. How many persons are there in the Trinity? Three. How many gods are there? One, right? There's three distinct persons, one Godhead. They're same in substance, equal in power and glory. And one of the implications of the doctrine of the Trinity is what's called perichoresis, or interpenetration, which is fancy Greek and Latin terminology, which means simply, I and the Father are one. And if you see Me, you see the Father. So God didn't send Jesus as the pure Spirit, which He is, as God. God is the Spirit. Right? God didn't first send the Spirit to us. That wouldn't have done us any good. Because we all laid under the curse. And God doesn't curse us for no reason. God doesn't just curse one day and decide I'm going to rip up my law the next day and, oh, sorry, I cursed you. That was hasty of Me. So the only way, beloved, out from under the curse is this way. God sending His Son, not as a pure spirit to dwell in you, but sending His Son made of a woman. That's the doctrine of the incarnation. God becoming flesh, remaining God, both man, wearing a human nature like you. A true body, true soul, subsisting or continuing forever. Pledge of your adoption even, wearing that human flesh like yours. But He didn't come even just in a human form, right, as somebody powerful and important. Somebody free from the law who will just do whatever He pleases. Though he's God, he made the law. He's not under the law, he's God. And yet we read here, he was made under the law. Let me see if I can illustrate that for you for a moment on what that might have been like. It's pretty hard for us to imagine, right? Because we haven't seen the heavenly glories. We get pictures of them, wonderful pictures in Scripture. We try to imagine what it would have been like for the Lord of glory to come down here and know our life, because that's all we've ever known. Humans under the law, right? So we're in Christ. What was that like for him? I know I'm not the only one here that's been in boot camp. Boot camp is an entire loss of your freedom. You are herded through the shower stalls like cattle. You are told to put your socks and clothes on by number. You are told to stick your hand down, or your partner stick his hand down, and then you're going to put shaving cream on it, and then by number he's going to put on your face, and you're going to shave his face by number. You don't do anything until you're told to do it. So we can kind of understand that, because before that, you're an 18-year-old boy who had the reign of your parents' house. Go around town, get in your car, see your friends, do what you want. Now all of a sudden, you're under law in a very serious way. Maybe that will give a picture of what it was like for God to become man under the law and to live like that and under all those stipulations, that loss of freedom. So you first became a child of God by God's grace, by God keeping His word, by God sending Jesus, His Son, to be your lowly servant and to be your legal representative under the law. Secondly, how did this happen? That's there in verse 5. The second way that this happened was this Son, once He's come now in the flesh and under the law as your legal representative, He redeemed you by becoming a curse in your place. He redeemed you by satisfying the law's demands on your behalf. And through that, purchasing for you adoption, sonship. It says that Jesus came to redeem those who are under the law. That doesn't mean just Israel. And in fact, the Greek here is anarthros. That's just fancy terms. It means there wasn't an article under law. And Paul's broadened that to mean even pagans, right? And whatever stipulations they devised for themselves in which they thought they could worship God and live a holy life, living under a bunch of commands. They lived under law. If you are called of God and you will go to a land that doesn't have the gospel, you're going to find out the law they live under. And you're going to preach to them that Christ came to redeem you out from under that nonsense. Believe in Him. Be set free. Trust in Christ and receive the spirit of sonship. Because that's the age we live in. But it also, of course, means the Jewish law. So all men are under law. Go find them. You'll find out what they're living under. And I hope, beloved, you aren't living under the law anymore. I'll say more to that. And I hope you're not just living under the law, and not in the Spirit. But He redeemed us out from under this law because every man's broken the law. Who here has ever sped? Even according to the own law of American culture that you live under, you've broke it. Yeah. The worst place you want to be is under the law, beloved. And you don't have to be. That's God's word to every one of you here. You don't have to be under the law anymore. You can come to Jesus Christ and believe on Him and be set free. Paul had already said it in Galatians 3, so he probably doesn't repeat it here. But Jesus didn't come just to satisfy what the law asked of us positively, but He also satisfied what the law denounced against us when it was broken, its curse, right, which of course is death. The curse from the law is death, and the strength of sin is the law. And as long as you are living under law, you are in bondage and bound to sin. So Paul's already said, and Christ came to redeem you out from under that. Now, I'm preaching to you the doctrine of justification by faith here. Let me see if I can illustrate it. I think as a pastor, this is one of those doctrines you're most earnest to set clearly before the congregation. What you need to do to understand this doctrine is you need to understand yourself before the judge's seat. And you're either going to go before the judge's seat with two stone tablets with 10 words on it, or whatever law you've written for yourself and come up with, and you're going to say, judge me by this. And that law, judger, he sees everything. Or you're going to go before him with Christ next to you because you've come to Jesus Christ and you're not going to say a word and Christ is going to plead for you. I died for that one. That one's sins are mine. And you're going to go free. Get rid of the law. I'm not preaching antinomianism. Don't worry. I'll come around. I'm sure church leaders are wondering, David, Pastor, what are you doing? Get out from under the law. God knows what he's doing. If you're joined to his son, you're going to have the Spirit, and you're going to walk in the Spirit, and you're going to bring forth every holy fruit, and you're going to, one of those fruits is love, and the fulfilling of the law is love, but you're not under the law. Love isn't law. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Get out from under the law. That's the second way you become a son of God. Christ took your place to represent you under the law so you could come out from under it and be free. That's the grace of Christ that God had called these Galatians in, that they're foolishly leaving, wanting to go back under the law and not live as sons, set free. Thirdly, how did this happen? Verse 6. Notice here what it says. It says, because you are sons. You don't become a son when you receive the Spirit. No, you become a son of God when you have faith in Christ and receive Christ. The Holy Spirit is sent by God the Father, sent by the Son to seal that, to seal your adoption. Right? If you have ever participated in adoption, and you adopt some child, let's say particularly one who is of older years and have already learned to call somebody else father, when you bring them home to your house, they're going to have to learn to call you father. And that's what the Spirit has been sent into your heart to seal to you. You are God's. Crying out, Father. Daddy. I marvel at the wisdom of our church and our shorter catechism, which follows exactly the order of redemption here that it's put forth. Justification being the foundation of our adoption because we're not under the law. And sanctification, receiving the Spirit, adoption being the foundation of that. Read in their shorter catechism of the benefits you receive from Christ in this life. Justification, adoption, sanctification. So you became a child of God by your faith in Christ and God sending that Spirit into your heart to seal forever that you are His. The Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul tells us, is the earnest, the pledge, the down payment of your eternal inheritance as an heir of God. So how, beloved, did you come to be a child of God? By the work of the triune God in Jesus Christ, making you His. By God keeping His word. By God sending His Son as a servant to be your legal representative. The Son doing that work willfully, undertaking your place, fulfilling and satisfying the law's demands to redeem you out from under that, forever to have no more law over you, give you the gift of adoption, and God, the Father and the Son, sending that Spirit into your heart so that you would know you are His. That's how it's happening. What does it then mean? Because this is what Paul's contending for. They should have known that. He's preached the gospel. These people had received faith, had turned away. If God, the essential message of these verses is God has made you His. God, by His grace, has made you a child. So if God's made you a child, what does that mean? What does He ask of you? It's very complicated. No. Live as a child. What is the church called in the Bible? It's called several things. What's one of them? The household of God. Now, how do you live in your homes? Well, you listen to your parents. Okay, listen to God's word being taught to you, spoke to you by the church's parents. Who are those? The elders. In your home, what, do you have brothers and sisters, older brothers, older sisters who know the ways better than you? Look at your Christian brothers. Find the Christian brothers and sisters in your home, in the church who, I'm looking at one of them, who are more advanced in God's kingdom and years and know the wisdom of God and learn from them. It's not a complicated thing to live as a child of God. It's a wonderful thing. There's nothing else like the house of God. The Lord Jesus Christ, who's Lord of the house, He's both the highest of the house and He's the lowest of the house. He's the servant over the all whose house that it is. But let me see if I can put it in a few pointed ways. I guess what I'm also trying to say is, if you're a faithful, communicant member of Christ's church, that's what it means to live as a child of God. This is where God intends you to live out your sonship with the people of God and the house of God and the fellowship of the saints, praying for each other, encouraging each other, learning from each other, asking each other, confessing your sins to one another, praying together, learning together, living together. All this is God's gift to you. The household of God. But Paul sort of drives home two ways I think saints fall from this freedom, so let me just speak momentarily to them. First is, don't become entangled again with carnal commandments. Don't make your Christian life a bunch of commands to please God and keep Him off your back. Paul sums it up in one beautiful phrase. To get rid of all that being under the law. He says, I live daily by this faith. The Son of God loved me and gave Himself for me. Do you know what that means? That means the Son of God loved you, gave Himself for you. Now I know this is going to sound strange. Whether you go to church or don't go to church. Whether you honor your parents or don't honor your parents. Whether you speak mean words or don't speak mean words. What am I saying? Did the Son of God love you and give Himself for you only because you do good and perfectly keep the law? If that's what I'm called to, I don't have a gospel for you then. No, I know those who have received this love want to go to church. Want to honor their parents? Want to say nice things? But brothers and sisters, He loved you and died for you as a sinner. That's the grace of God they're leaving. Don't leave that grace every day. Remember, He loved you and gave Himself for you. Even today's sins, He knew about them. You are not under law. Don't live under law. Live under that faith. Secondly, Paul has to give a hedge on the other side of freedom. Don't use it as an occasion for your flesh. Don't say yay this law is taken away from me. Yea, I won't be held strictly accountable to it on the judgment day. Yea, now I can live how I please. And Paul's saying, absolutely not. Paul uses a fair bit of irony in this level, or in this letter. He's baffled by them because Christ has set him free, yet they want to live as slaves. He says, fine, if you want to live as a slave, do this, serve each other in love. Be enslaved to each other in love is the force of Greek there. You really want to be enslaved, brothers and sisters, be enslaved to each other in love. It means take what God's given to you. Your body, your mind, your possessions, whatever, your talents, your spiritual gifts. And serve one another. Because that's what the Lord Jesus did, right? Served us in love. Paul says, you guys want to be back under the law? Here's the law you can fulfill, the law of Christ. Carry each other's burdens. Right? If you've lived any length of time as a Christian in a Christian church and a house of God, you know, we all carry burdens, and we can also all be burdensome to each other because we're sinners. Carry those burdens if you really want to be under a law and fulfill it. So grace and peace. Stand fast in the liberty that God and His grace through Christ has set you free in. Don't put back under a carnal yoke. Don't use your freedom to serve yourself, but walk in the Holy Spirit. Draw near to God, your Heavenly Father, every day. And I commend you to Him who alone can keep you from falling in this high calling, who alone can present you faultless before the presence of His glory, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your grace and the grace of Jesus Christ. We thank You for keeping Your word, sending Your Son. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for redeeming us out from under the law. And we thank You for sending the Holy Spirit into our hearts, that we might learn to call You Daddy and Father and live as Your children loved by You. Lord, forgive us when we are foolish like these Galatians and want to go back under a law or wrongfully and sinfully use our freedom to serve our flesh. Strengthen us and help us, Holy Spirit, to live this glorious life as sons of God forever. Through Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.